is a really good time in the world to be a believer. I know that sounds a bit of a dichotomy, a bit of a strange thing to say, but I am challenged and excited with what I see going on in the world, and indeed in the UK. When I'm not overseas, I tend to be visiting quite a few churches in the UK, the whole of the Midlands, part of Mid Wales, bits of London. Some churches are really struggling during COVID, and others have grown surprisingly during COVID and seen baptisms and conversions. And I'm not talking about big churches with big programs, I'm talking about little churches. I was in a church yesterday that will remain nameless that four years ago had about seven people in it, and yesterday for a day mission conference it was packed. I was there back in May and the church was packed with people hungry for the word of God. And it's just extraordinary to see pockets of this move of God right across the UK. So don't be downhearted and don't be despondent, because God is up to something. In fact, he's always up to something. And what I notice in the Bible is it doesn't matter how dark and difficult a civilization gets, God still moves and surprises people in remarkable ways. I mean, we'll soon be thinking of harvest, I guess, and then later on Christmas and mince pies and all those kinds of things. But the birth of Christ is such a significant thing for us, that God became one of us. And when Jesus Christ became a baby, just the complexity of the Creator becomes part of the creation. And we need to get back to the roots of what real biblical Christianity is all about. We don't interpret the Bible through the eyes of culture. We interpret the eyes of Bible as God intended it to be. And in this passage, which was read really, really well, very, very impressed with the way it was read. I don't like reading scripture out aloud in places, because I'm a bit of a dyslexic numpty and I get my things all the way wrong way around sometimes, as you can probably tell. So thank you for reading that. But Jesus was born at a really difficult stage in humanity. Taxes were on the rise. We know historians of this period wrote and said, why can't fathers spend more time with their children? People were worried about getting old and who would look after them. It sounds like today, doesn't it? The only thing that differentiates us from the Gospels and today is technology. And you know, you sometimes wonder if that's totally helped us. Well, it's helped us a little bit, I can see, because I've got a light here. But Jesus asks his disciples two significant questions that I want us to ponder on today. In verse 13, Jesus of Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, what are people in the world saying about me? What are people in the world talking about me? What are people in the world, what do they say about me? Who do they say that I am? And, you know, that question still needs to be asked. We need to ask ourselves the question, what do people outside the church actually think of Jesus? And, you know, it's a challenge for me to see that most of the time in the UK, the only information that people in the outside world get outside the church about Jesus is on strange, weird, wacky documentaries on the television. And they need to see that from me. Maybe you've got it all worked out. I know I certainly haven't. It's something I'm thinking about. So that's the first question. The second question is found in 15. But Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And I've been pondering on this little conversation, because it's only a tiny little conversation in the Gospels, and yet it's so profound. Who do I say that Jesus is? Now, as a Bible teacher, and I guess a bit of a wacky theologian, you know, I could come up with so many different academic answers about who is the real Jesus. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is actually trying to draw out of his disciples is, are you influenced about the way the world sees me? Is that how you see me, the way the world sees me? Or are you influenced by who I really am? In other words, do you give an answer to who I am through your relationship with me, or just through head knowledge? Because at this time, when Jesus asked this question, there were all sorts of weird academic questions going on in the synagogues and in the temple with the Jewish religious scholars about how we should get close to God and know God and interpret his word and things. And then the Gospels come along, so actually the word became flesh. He's here. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. And so this open invitation to come and explore who Jesus is through our relationship. And I can only give a clear answer to the question that Jesus asks here through my personal relationship with Jesus. So it's taking me the last 18 months to work that out. That shows you how slow and how thick I am to work out over the last 18 months during lockdown, who do I say the real Jesus is? You know, I could read so many books and I really enjoy reading books, but at the end of the day, it's about my walk with him and the way I describe my relationship and my daily experience of who Jesus is. My daily relationship of who Jesus is. And that's where Peter actually gets this right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how does he come to that conclusion? Why? Because he spent time with Jesus. And Jesus has revealed himself to Peter and the other disciples through different sets of circumstances. And I want to share some of those different sets of circumstances using the Bible, because the Bible is the only reference we really should be using about Jesus. And so as Jesus drags his disciples through different life experiences, I want to just pinpoint and highlight a few of those. And the first thing that we see is Jesus is Lord over death. Jesus is Lord over death. And there are different scenarios in the Gospels. One of them is found in Matthew 9, verse 18. And if you want the notes for this, then you can send me an email and I'll give you my email address, because I've got lots of notes that I've been thinking through over the last 12 months. In Matthew 9, verse 18, it says, a ruler came to Jesus and said, my daughter has died, but I know if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live. Now, we know the story, but can you imagine what that was like for the disciples? With their daily relationship with the Lord, that they're slowly learning that Jesus is actually Lord over death, that Jesus faces up to death. And we know that he heals this little daughter. There's another one about the widow's son at Nain in Luke 7. And it says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion and said to the lady, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin, and the young man arose and began to speak. And again in Matthew 9, Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. In John 11, verses 43 onwards, we see that Jesus' close family friend is raised from the dead. And ultimately, as Jesus is nailed to the cross, he faces death head on for you and me. To die for our sins, yes, to atone for our sins, that we will be set free from everything we've ever said wrong, done wrong, thought wrong, which ultimately is an offense against God himself. Jesus took that to the cross. So he faced physical death and spiritual death for you and I on that cross. He didn't turn away from it. He did say in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's another way, because he knew it was going to be tough, but he faced it for you and I. He faced a physical death. He knew what it was like to take his last breath. But then we know the rest of the story, don't we? On the third day, how he rose again from the dead with a physical body. His physical body came back to life. Now, I can't explain that apart from it's a miracle. And Jesus is a miracle for you and I. But the fact that his disciples were dragged through life and came to the conclusion that actually our relationship with Jesus shows us that he is Lord over death. And you and I will have to face that day when we take our last breath. Or different situations sometimes when we think, is this it? I remember rolling down a mountainside fortunately it was an old Audi, in a snowstorm in Romania in the middle of the night, well, middle of the morning, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and ending up in a ditch upside down. And it was just eerie and quiet. There was me, John Burney, one of my bosses at the time, and two Romanian guys, and it was just really quiet as we're upside down. And then the driver said, is everybody all right? And I felt like saying to him, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. But then I thought, oh, that's not the right passage, is it? But the peace of God that was there in that situation, when we were rolling around and there were big trucks coming, and we thought, is this it? And all sorts of things go through your mind. I was thinking of virus. I was thinking of the kids. I was thinking of so many other things, but I was actually thinking, well, maybe this is it. You know what? I wasn't afraid. And that's not because I'm a superhero. I'm definitely not a superhero. I don't like injections or some of the other medical things I have to go through. I'm a bit queasy with some of these things. But when I faced death head on, or the possibility of death head on, I wasn't afraid. Why is that? Because through my relationship with Christ and my daily reading of Scripture, I realized that He's Lord over death. And death is not it. It's just like saying goodbye at an airport and arriving in a different place. And Jesus showed that. If we don't believe in the resurrected Christ, as Paul said, what hope do we have? That's why it's such a good time to be a Christian right now, because we have the resurrected hope. What other hope is there in the world? Surely that would just drive us on if that was it. Well, the next thing that we see Jesus is Lord over all is Lord over sickness. So remember those questions. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Matthew 8 verse 14, we see that Peter's mother-in-law is ill. She must have been a very special lady, very special mother-in-law. Good job Iris isn't here. If it had been me instead of Peter, I would say, Jesus said to my mother-in-law, Jesus is a bit busy today, so he can't come to see you. It's such a shame that, you know, you're just going to drift off. But no, Peter takes Jesus to his mother-in-law and she gets well. My mother-in-law was a pleasant, godly lady, and she went to be with the Lord this year. And somebody asked me if it was a good funeral, and I said, yes, she's definitely buried. But there we go. That's just my weird kind of humour. So when I see this situation about the mother-in-law, I think, yeah, she must have been a very important part of the community. It's not a problem to Jesus. He just reaches out and touches her. We see the blind, the mute, the demon-possessed. It says that Jesus went into every village, teaching in synagogues, healing every disease and sickness. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. I'd encourage you to read the Gospels and see when Jesus comes across those who are very sick. It says, and he had compassion on them. I wonder if I have that same compassion when I see those who are sick. I visited a Christian hospice in Romania not too long before lockdown, and this doctor took me out on his rounds into the community, because there was no care in that city for those who were poor, who were dying of cancer. And I saw people with tumours that had come outside of their body and were just being held onto. That's how ill they were. And this doctor, who is a believer and giving hospice care, he would just weep with the family. And I don't remember the last time I saw a doctor weep over somebody who was sick. Probably not professional to do, but here's this guy who just took the love of Christ. He had compassion on these people. And I look at the news sometimes and I've become so conditioned and accustomed to the problems in the world that I've lost my sense of compassion. What's happened to Haiti? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? You know, Haiti had a disaster a couple of weeks ago, and the media has just consumed us with Afghanistan. Well, that's partly right, but we've become so conditioned to the world around us that, like the disciples and the religious leaders of the day and the religious people of the day, they'd lost their sense of compassion. Jesus is Lord over sick. We also see that Jesus is Lord over darkness. Those who were demon-possessed, or those who had mental health issues, people, whatever issues people had, Jesus was there to set them free, and his disciples witnessed it. There was no doubt in their daily walk and daily relationship with Jesus that there was nothing that Jesus could not handle. And I want you to be encouraged in that. Many of us, I must admit, even myself included, at different times over lockdown, have been in those strange and weary dark places, until I've come back to Jesus and realized that he's Lord over darkness. It's no coincidence that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What an opportunity we have. And yet we're told that the gospel is so irrelevant, and we have to make it culturally conditioned so it's applicable to the world outside. What a load of rubbish. You don't need to make Jesus culturally compatible with the world outside. He already knows what's going on. He already has compassion. He's already Lord over the circumstances that people face. But me, as my stupid numpty person, I forget that Jesus is Lord over all these things. And just as Jesus' disciples had to face darkness and wearisome thoughts and sickness and disease and disaster and all sorts and death in their lives, they knew that Jesus was with them in every circumstance. And he wanted them to become involved in other people's circumstances. That's why Jesus took his disciples around. Otherwise he'll say, listen lads, due to your lack of faith, don't bother coming with me today. It'll be easy if I go and work this out by myself. But he doesn't. He takes them. And he takes you and I into different circumstances, into people's lives. Jesus is Lord over nature. And I really love this one. We often put it off to Sunday school when Jesus calms the storm. But this is a really profound story. These were experienced, seasoned sailors who knew all about storms and they also knew how to handle their boat. But this time in Matthew 8, verses 23 onwards, they are frightened for their lives. Now, I've been in storms in the Bay of Biscay, and especially just, I remember being in a storm in the Bay of Biscay, and I hadn't long become a Christian. And this one really, really frightened me. I was going to say frightened me to death, but it didn't frighten me to death because I'm still here, but at the time it certainly did. It was dark, you couldn't see where you're going, you didn't know where the next wave was coming from. The sound, the noise, when you're in the center of a storm, it's just absolutely crazy. And I remember thinking, well, maybe I'll just need to sing a hymn or something. So I tried to whistle a hymn and nothing came out because my lips were numb and wet. And like this. And there were only two songs that came to mind. We're Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life and For Those in Peril on the Sea. Which, looking back, you kind of think, well, there must have been something else I could think of, but there wasn't. And I remember going down into the galley to make myself a cup of tea because I was then off duty. And there were two kids on this ship playing Snap. Like this. I'm thinking this is just stupid. And I said to them, aren't you scared? This vessel could go down. The radio's gone down. The mast is broken. And we could just sink and nobody will know we're here. And they looked at me and laughed. And they said, our dad is the skipper. He knows what he's doing. We're going to get to our destination. Then they looked at me and laughed again and said, if you were in control, we'll be in trouble because you never know what you're doing. And every time I read this story about the disciples, they lost it. They lost control. Where's Jesus in this story? He's in the back of the boat. That's the worst place to be. You get thrown around. You end up vomiting. You can end up being thrown out of the boat. And it's interesting that the Gospels put this added little thing in and Jesus had his head on a cushion. Why do we need that little detail? You know, was it an IKEA cushion? Was it a Marks and Spencer's cushion? I mean, why do we need to know that kind of detail? Why? Because Jesus found a place of rest in the storm. He said to his lads, we're going across the other side. And that was it for Jesus. No matter what cannon came against them, he knew they were going to get to their final destination. So he could just rest in the will of the Lord in the back of the boat in the worst of the storm and just put his head on a cushion and find that place of rest. It's interesting when Jesus says, peace be still and the waves calm down. The disciples say to themselves this, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. We have to go through storms in life. COVID is one big storm. But who's in the back of the boat? Sometimes we say, God, you're so quiet. Well, maybe it's like Jesus. He's found that place of rest and he's just resting through COVID because he knows that you and I are going to reach the other side. Or whatever storm that you're facing today. What kind of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him? We see in Matthew 14 that Jesus walks on water. In other words, Jesus is Lord over nature. He curses a fig tree and it dies. There are so many different things in the Gospels to show us that all the different things that we face in life, climate change, or whatever other things that we may be worried about, we need to be sensible, we need to get perspective, we need to be wise. But we need to not worry because Jesus is Lord. Hello? Have you got the picture? I'm trying to mumble around that. Jesus is Lord over all these things. Jesus is Lord over race, gender and status. Matthew 15, it talks about the faith of a Canaanite woman who pleads for the healing of her child. A demon-possessed daughter. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, working for the Roman system. Doesn't matter if people were black, white, pink, yellow, prostitutes, Canaanites, Jesus reached out with compassion, and it didn't matter who they were, where they were. Why? Because Jesus is above all over that kind of stuff. Critical race theory, all the things that we're facing today, we actually see in the Gospels. I kind of think, wake up, Wayne, it's time to wake up. This Jesus Christ in the Bible is so relevant for today. I don't need to make him culturally adaptable for society. He already is because he's Lord. Jesus is Lord over time, something that I am not. Let me explain that. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding and he turns water into wine. Something that is just young suddenly becomes something that is mature at an instant at the speaking of Christ's word. You know, that the best wine, they tell me, is never drunk. It's just invested in and put in cellars. And the older it gets, the more expensive it gets. And when the wine tasters of the wedding tasted this wine, they said, wow, this is really good stuff. Where did this come from? In other words, it's expensive, but it's mature. It's really old. And, you know, time is not a problem for Jesus. I don't have a problem with 6 days of creation. If I had a problem with 6 days of creation, that makes Jesus a magician, not Lord over time. And sovereign, he can do what he wants, how he wants. And although we're restricted to time today and I'm running out of time, Jesus is above all of that. Eternity, you know, can you imagine being in eternity? I can't, because I can't figure out an existence living outside time. I know it's going to be metaphysical for a Sunday morning, but to not have the restrictions of time upon your mind, upon your body, upon the situations that you face. We're so pressurized each day, aren't we? Every minute we think, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. And Jesus just speaks the word and something that is irrelevant somebody suddenly becomes so perfect and so right. Then Jesus puts mud on the blind man's eyes in John 9. And that's a bit of a strange one for us, isn't it? Why did Jesus get some mud from the floor and spit on it and put it on this man's eyes? I sometimes wonder whether the NHS system is going these days, whether they'll end up doing that for us. But why did Jesus put mud on this man's eyes? Well, we have to go back to Genesis to see this. And I believe a literal version of Genesis. And, you know, I've got a marine science background, so I don't think Genesis is incompatible with science. We just got to start off with Genesis. And it says this: then God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so Jesus is just taking the very substance that Adam was formed from and created brand new eyes instantly, just like that. Remember that question: who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we can only answer these questions through a living relationship with Jesus. Just a few others. There's loads I could talk through today, but time is running against me because I'm not Lord over time. It'd be nice, that, wouldn't it? Just be able to turn the clock back and you're here for hours and hours. Jesus is Lord over space. Now, he doesn't mean to say he's working for NASA or some space agency, but what I mean by that is he doesn't have to be physically present to do something. In Matthew 5, verse 8, the centurion, who is a Gentile pagan working against the Jews, comes to Jesus and talks about his servant. And Jesus just says, go on your way. As your faith has been, it will happen. Jesus did not have to physically turn up and meet the servant and lay his hands on him physically for the servant to get well. I don't know if you've ever asked this question to yourself, but sometimes you go through a situation and you'll say, it was easy for the disciples. They had Jesus physically present with them. So it was easier for them. You know, the more I read scripture, the more I begin to understand the nature and the character of Jesus, I realize actually Jesus does not have to be physically present in a physical body, right physically in front of me to make a difference to my situation. His word is enough. And his Holy Spirit speaking through you and I is actually enough. And if we had time, I could take you through so many different circumstances through the Gospels where Jesus is not physically present, but the miracle happens. The situation changes. And Jesus may not be physically present with you this week, but his word is enough. Well, my time has run out, and there are so many other things that just here's another one. This is really good. Jesus is Lord over injustice and the poor. Remember the widow, and she goes to the temple. She puts her little coin in, and I've got one of those coins somewhere here. Here it is. This is 2,000 years old. It's called a pruta, and this is it comes from Judea, the same area, and this is this kind of coin that the widow would have put in the offering box. It's dead metal, which means it doesn't give a ring. So if I drop it on a hard surface, it you can't hear it. And it says that this widow puts this into the offering box. And as she puts it in, it says that's all she had. She didn't have anything else left, but she wanted to give her last to the Lord and the work of the Lord. And there's only one person who noticed it. And that was Jesus. Why? Because he notices the sacrifice of the believer's heart. And he also notices the injustice that the poor are under. Why is this lady so poor? Exodus 22 says, do not take advantage of the widow or the orphan. Deuteronomy says about looking after the widows and the orphans and things. And here they are in a religious center of religious knowledge. And this lady is so poor. And yet Jesus is the only one that notices it. Jesus is Lord over injustice and the poor. And again, when we see so much pain and suffering and poverty going on around us and things that we can't do anything about, Jesus knows. And he's above all of that. Remember those questions. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I wonder if the disciples can then say, well, he's Lord over death, sickness, darkness, nature, sin, race, time, space, the law, injustice. He's Lord over all. There was a song in the 1980s by Graham Kendrick. I'm just going to read it to finish with because I think it's relevant for today. And when it comes to the chorus, I want you to join in with me and say, hallelujah, he has conquered. Now, it's not trying to hypnotize you. This is just what we call a mnemonic to enable you to remember what I've been doing today. So I'm going to read it, and when it comes to your bit, I'll put my hand up and that'll be your time to respond. Now I'll know if you're responding because I've changed my hearing aid batteries this morning and they're working really, really well. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one. Christ in us has overcome. So with gladness we sing and welcome his kingdom in. Over sin, he has conquered. Hallelujah. He's conquered. Well, we're getting there. Over death, victorious. Oh, hallelujah, victorious. Over sickness, he has triumphed. Jesus reigns over all. In the name of Jesus we stand. By the power of his blood, we now claim this ground. Satan has no authority here. Powers of darkness must flee, for Christ has the victory.